So great to see you all here this morning for this very special celebration. I'm Pastor Mike Friesen. Just a delight to welcome you, especially those of you who I don't see here regularly. Just great to see your faces here this morning on a day that we want to be celebrating. We want to be surrounded by friends. We want to see those faces that are looking upward in hope for the resurrection. And it is an absolute delight to see each one of you. Through this whole season, Easter season, Converge Church has been looking at people who had an encounter with Jesus Christ, a brush with the very person of Jesus Christ. And of course, we're looking to the Gospels for that information. These were the people who actually did rub shoulders with Jesus or had an encounter with him, one that I am sure that they will never forget. And we've been kind of trying to take into our own experience what we've learned from others, and we're trying to say, what if I was in those shoes? What if that had been me? What would be my takeaway? How would I have been changed if I had had that encounter, the encounter that Pilate had with Jesus over the matter of truth? What if I had had an encounter like those two thieves did who were crucified, one on either side of Jesus Christ? What if I had been one of them and I had a brush with the Holy One, the one who died innocently while I stood condemned for my sins? What if I had been one of them? And today we want to look at one other personage today as we finally climaxed here on Easter Sunday, and that's Mary Magdalene is the one. Of course, there's numerous ones in the gospel. Every one of them is absolutely fabulous. And we had to just reduce and pick a few. So today, I want to have you look at Mary Magdalene. And the service, by the way, is going to be a little bit different today. We rearranged things. So we had a couple songs. I'm going to preach a little bit. We're going to have communion. I'll preach a little bit more. I have to tell you that because you're going to get excited when I stop. And you're going to say, finally, he stopped on time. And halfway. Only halfway. Don't be getting up on me and leaving, all right? Always being one to do my research, I checked into it, and Mary Magdalene did not make it into the 1999 bestseller Bad Girls of the Bible. She didn't make it into the 2000 follow-up Really Bad Girls of the Bible, or the 2007 Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible. I just checked this week to make sure it's true. She didn't make it into this year's What is Bad and What's a Girl? She didn't make it into that one either. But Bad Girl has always been Mary Magdalene's rap. In fact, if you look Magdalene up in an English dictionary, you'll find that at least one of the definitions is a reformed and repentant prostitute. And that's the tag that has been placed on her. That ID was hung on Mary by Pope Gregory in a 6th century sermon. You see, in the Gospel of Luke, Mary Magdalene's name first appears in chapter 8. But just before that, in chapter 7, a woman with a sinful reputation anoints Jesus with oil and kisses his feet. And Pope Gregory thought that that was Mary Magdalene, but it almost certainly isn't, because it would be very strange and hard to imagine why Luke would introduce Mary in chapter 7, but not say who she was until chapter 8, not give her her name. So it probably that Mary is a different one than the Mary Magdalene we're talking about today. My question is, does anybody remember what else was in that sermon? Or is that the only thing? I got a feeling that, you know, a few centuries from now, they're going to say, you remember that day that Friesen, you know, and they'll be able to get it on the internet, right? They'll say, Friesen made that verbal mistake in the service. How embarrassing. What a joke. Anyway, what we're hoping for is that God will burn into our hearts the fabulous devotion that Mary Magdalene had for the person of Jesus Christ because of the encounter that she had that was absolutely unforgettable. Not long ago, Mary Magdalene got a ton of press. 2003, some of you are old enough to remember that, the Da Vinci Code claimed that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married and together they conceived a child. And one character in the novel explains that Mary is the Holy Grail, not the cup used to catch Jesus' blood When Grail, this is a quote from the book, when Grail legend speaks of the chalice that held the blood of Christ, it speaks, in fact, of Mary Magdalene, the female womb that carried Jesus' royal line. Balderdash. It's just balderdash, all right? 2006, she was in the news again on the cover of Newsweek magazine. And the article in Newsweek led to all kinds of enthusiasm, like this blog. Get a load of this. I think one of the early battles in the church was between Mary and Peter over the form that future worship would take. Peter campaigned for and essentially got the church we see today, while Mary argued for a more introspective and individual faith. In today's terms, we'd recognize Peter, I think, in the men in the Vatican, for one. Mary would be a far more pagan worshiper. You suppose? I wonder. Would be a far more pagan worshiper. She might even be attracted to Buddhism. She'd be more interested in getting people to look inside themselves to find the meaning of Jesus' words rather than to a book or a priest. Balderdash, I say it again. I think all of the fuss, though, over this Mary Magdalene comes from the fact that she is the second most prominent woman in the gospel, right beside Mary, the mother of Jesus. And her many appearances still leave us with plenty of room for speculation. The thing about Mary Magdalene and her encounters with Jesus, we know that what we have in the gospel, what's been recorded for us, is just a tiny little slice. Because Mary Magdalene just didn't have the chance crossing, paths crossing, and a conversation. She was a companion. Mary Magdalene was a companion of Jesus right along with the other disciples. So we've talked about Pilate, and he comes at Jesus from this head-scratching position of, wow, I can't get to the bottom of this guy. I can't plumb the depths. I'm compelled by the crowd to take one action, and I'm going to follow through on that, but I want to absolve myself from any guilt in relationship to him. He didn't know that he was the one who was truly on trial. There were the two thieves, and they took a completely different approaches. One of them said, mocked Jesus and said, hey, come on, Messiah, get up off the cross and save all of us. Why don't you save us? He hurled insults at him. And the other one said, buddy, the two of us are dying because of our guilt. We're dying here at the hands of Rome because we deserve it. That one? He's innocent. And then he turned in faith to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Your kingdom. He's dying on a cross. Yes, the utterance of faith. Remember me. I know you're going to survive this. Remember me. Let me survive this with you in whatever that kingdom looks like that you have been preaching. So now we come to Mary, this regular companion, this disciple of Jesus. And of course, we have to reduce it down. We're going to look at just two encounters today. And Mary's first encounter teaches us that sinners like us, all of us together, sinners like us walk out of bondage when we walk out with Jesus. We walk out of bondage with Jesus. The reference here is Luke chapter 8, and I'm reading at verse 1. Soon afterwards, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to the group's support out of their private means. You see there? Jesus set Mary Magdalene free from hard bondage, didn't he? It's said there in that text so simply, so technically, so without affectation, but you know from the simple expression and what it says, that the encounter, her first encounter with Jesus, must have been dramatic. I don't think you can imagine it more dramatic than it must actually have been. People in the Bible, inhabited by dark spirits, demonstrated erratic behaviors. We're not going to go into that too much today, but you can look that up. Look in the Gospels. People inhabited by dark spirits demonstrated erratic behaviors, and often their health was affected by that demonic influence. Now, Luke, the person whose text we're studying today, he was actually a physician. He was a doctor. And so it was very careful to separate simple illnesses from demon possession. So even in our text, what did he say? Some women, plural, who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Luke was no dummy. Yeah, he was not some mystic who had some wild ideas about the universe. He knew the difference between sickness and demon possession, and he observed it. And so he cataloged it here, and he said, there's a difference. And then he said what? Now, when it came to Mary Magdalene, I'll tell you exactly what happened. 7 demons had gone out of this woman. Whatever that looked like specifically. That first encounter was unambiguous, wasn't it? It wasn't, was that Jesus? I'm not sure. I talked to somebody in the marketplace, and I hope I meet him again. That first encounter was a dramatic, personal encounter with the Son of God, who delivered her from the greatest bondage you can possibly imagine. And if you were talking to Mary today, if she had been downstairs at our fabulous breakfast potluck, thank you all, I enjoyed it very much. If you were talking to Mary downstairs at one of the tables, she would tell her story. I'm absolutely convinced of it. This is not something that you forget or you say, well, yeah, that was a long time ago, but, you know, now I'm more like clipping coupons and stuff. That's the kind of thing that would stick with you and you could not help but tell. Mary would tell her story, and then this is what she would do. She would look you in the eye, and she'd say, do you know what it's like to experience bondage? Do you know what it's like? What would you say to her? Well, you'd say, I know what you'd say. Well, I didn't have 7 demons. You know, it wasn't like that. And she'd say, no. My question still stands. Do you know what it's like to experience bondage? Do you know what that feels like? Whatever you can't resist has mastered you. Mary's case was extreme. It was unique, and it was personal in the form of demonic influence. But whatever you can't resist has mastered you. You can't resist alcohol or other medication. You can't resist food. You can't resist the urge for approval from other people. You can't resist shiny stuff. You can't resist your foul mouth, your filthy jokes. You can't resist pornographic thoughts. If you can't resist, you are in bondage. You're not free. You're a slave. And by the way, when I say you can't resist and I describe these addictions, that's low-hanging fruit. That is too easy. 80% of us just excused ourselves in that moment. We say, well, I'm not addicted to anything. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's preaching to someone else on Easter Sunday. But listen, many of us have avoided being specialists in any one sin, but we're quite competent at being generalists in most of them. So your addiction, your bondage, your slavery doesn't have to be down one unique line that society identifies and calls an addiction. It's any time you can move as a serial sinner. You know, with simple things like degrading comments, gossip, shading the truth, bitterness, right? When you're short with people, when you demean people, The list goes on and on and on. It's not just sin down a line. It can also be sin that's as varied as could possibly be. I think Mary would remind us that we may or may not be able to put a finger on our bondage, but until we meet Jesus, we're all in bondage to sin. Until we have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, we're kidding ourselves to think we're actually free towards God. We're slaves. We're in bondage. We're doing hard time with no hope in sight. The man in the picture up here, this man's name is Sidney Holmes. He's 57 years old today. And just this last Monday, he was exonerated of armed robbery charges in Florida. That is, he was declared not guilty. He had served the first 34 years already of a 400-year sentence. Today, that man is free. Can you imagine the experience? 57, 34, you do the math. He went into jail as a very young man. He's coming out. Well, he's still a young man, the way I see it. Still, but wow, right? More years in bondage than in freedom, but finally tasting it as an adult. Can you imagine? If you can get inside of his shoes, if you can get inside of Sidney Holmes' shoes for just a little bit of a moment, I think you'll also touch base with Mary Magdalene, who was delivered of seven demons, and you'll also begin to understand a little bit what it means to be freed from the power of sin in your life. When you've truly had an encounter by faith with Jesus and he has broken the bonds, I'm not saying you'd never sin again. We still get up in the morning and walk down a familiar path until we start to change that path and we get a new perspective on life that's in keeping with our identity in Jesus Christ. But the power, the back has been broken of sin in our lives. And if we can tap into this experience of others, we begin to see it. Holy cow. I have forgotten how much freedom I enjoy. Praise Jesus, I have forgotten that I'm no longer in bondage to sin, but I'm coming back. I'm starting to remember what a joy, what a blessing it is that I no longer live in bondage. We're all in bondage to sin. We're all doing hard time with no hope in sight, but then Jesus. Jesus sets us free from the penalty of sin. Jesus sets us free from the power of sin. And one day, praise God, Jesus will set us free from the presence of sin altogether. And the worse your bondage, the greater is God's grace reaching out to meet you right now. Now, Jesus has given us a ritual, the Lord's Supper or communion, to celebrate our unity with him and our freedom from bondage to sin. And Pastor Brian is going to come and lead us in that right now.
Got five volunteers that will come up and assist, and appreciate you guys. Thank you. We serve and love and worship a risen Savior. What a great day to celebrate the Lord's Supper on the day that we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Lord's Supper and Easter actually go hand in hand very nicely. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the death and sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He died for our sins. And the resurrection tells us that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The resurrection also verifies that Jesus accomplished his mission to be the ultimate Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then we invite you today to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the Thursday evening he was arrested, the day before he was crucified. I want to read a passage from Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26, about that night when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then Jesus said this statement that points to the future. He said to his disciples, and he says to us, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit, of this fruit, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And so Jesus pointed to the future when someday all believers from all generations will sit down with the resurrected Jesus in heaven for a banquet. Now, we had a great breakfast earlier today. We're going to have a great potluck next Sunday. We always have great potlucks. But someday all believers are going to sit down with Jesus for a banquet in heaven. Jesus referred to this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, where he said, "For I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And there's actually a name for this banquet in Revelation 19, verse 9. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so when Jesus said that he will not drink again of this fruit until that day when he drinks it new with his followers in heaven, he had anticipated his resurrection from the dead. And on that day, we will sit with the resurrected Jesus. Matter of fact, we will be resurrected as well because of the resurrection of Jesus. And so looking forward to that day someday in the future. So let's celebrate the Lord's Supper by remembering his death and look forward to being with him in heaven. Before we take of the elements, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And he was dead, he was buried, and he rose from the dead 3 days later. And for any of us who, for anybody who trusts Christ as Lord and Savior, who placed their faith in him, that he accomplished all the work on the cross for our forgiveness of sins and taken away the guilt and the penalty that we all deserve, then we will be born again and saved, and we will be at that marriage banquet of the Lamb someday in heaven. But now, Lord, as we reflect on our own lives, we want to take of the bread and the cup and remember the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the wafer. Let's eat this in remembrance of Jesus. The cup. Let's drink this in remembrance of Jesus. Amen.
Let's notice what else that we can learn from this introduction to Mary that we find in the Gospel of Luke. Notice also that liberated people don't forget it. Those who have accepted Christ's deliverance from bondage, they don't forget it. So back to the same verses where we see that Mary devoted herself to Jesus for service and for learning. We kind of went over this quickly, but back in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women. So as I mentioned, just in passing, what Jesus' encounter with Mary wasn't just a passing one. It wasn't a one-day, one-time affair. It was something where she was actually along with him as he moved around and proclaimed the kingdom, did his teaching, saw his miracles, saw his service to people. She was a part of all of that as they went around. Mary is known as the Magdalene, identifying where she came from, and this is unusual. Customarily, in those times, a Jewish woman would have been known in association with her husband or family. That would have been the identifier, right? She's married to, or she came from this family, something along those lines. Not here. It may be, may not be too much speculation to guess that Mary was alone in the world, as they say, without any more speculation as to why. Some of the women who accompanied Jesus had some wealth, as those verses tell us, but we don't know whether that was true of Mary Magdalene or not. What we do know is that she was one of those who followed along, made herself useful, and took advantage of the opportunity to learn from Jesus as he taught. And that's where we find her on Easter. We're finally going to make the connection. I thought this was an Easter service. Yeah, it's an Easter service. We're going there. That's where we find her. She had been delivered from 7 demons. She had been traveling along with Jesus during his ministry. And where we find her is on the Easter story, and she figures there prominently. I find this remarkable, people. After serving and learning from Jesus, after the devastation of Good Friday, you get it? We had a Good Friday service here, kind of a come and go, drop-in thing. We had a video looping. People were able to come and take communion on that night as well, only individually and privately. And I thought about that. It wasn't designed, but it was a happy consequence. I just, as I was here and observed people and coming and going, I thought to myself, you know what? That is actually fairly significant and appropriate for this day. Because at the cross, what did the disciples do? The disciples gathered, they saw, they witnessed, but then they kind of trickled away, didn't they? They moved away in individuals and small groups and are coming on Friday night, the night that we celebrate the cross. That was coming and going in individuals and small groups. It wasn't the celebration that we have today. It's today that we celebrate. And all those who are delighting in the resurrection come together. But think about it again. So here's that Mary Magdalene, who, yeah, was delivered from 7 demons, and yeah, followed along with Jesus, but she is still identifying with, she's still attaching herself to Jesus Christ after he went through the horrible, humiliating crucifixion. She's still right there. What service can I offer? And unless she was extremely precocious, the disciples we know at this time, they weren't very clued in about this whole resurrection thing, am I right? Even though Jesus had foretold it, they were all surprised on the third day when Jesus rose. I have to imagine that she's one of those. She's been part of those conversations. And so even though she has witnessed Jesus die this horrible death on the cross, she's still showing up. She's still showing up, even at risk to herself. And that's, by the way, I think what devoted people do. So now we got to read down a little bit further towards the end of Luke, of course. And I'm at Luke chapter 24 now, beginning at verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. That's a reference to a group of women. They went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Here, the women are mentioned generally. I think because Mary Magdalene is the only woman mentioned by name in all four accounts of the resurrection, probably she was in this group, but just the group is mentioned, all right? So she's in this group of women who come, they discover that the tomb is empty. Then a little while later, in the story, now we have a specific mention of Mary Magdalene. Here in 24 verse 6 is where an angel says specifically to Mary, he is not here, but has been raised. Remember how he told you? Mary Magdalene is getting this message first. Mary Magdalene is the one who first gets this announcement of the resurrection. And the angel connects it with her already having been done experience with Jesus. Don't you remember he told you? He told you, Mary. He told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Is that beautiful? Now, how do you respond to the Lord who has saved you from bondage? The word, as I said, is devotion. The word is devotion, profound dedication, consecration, earnest attachment to a cause, to a person. That sort of a thought, it's devotion. You've been set free from bondage by this person, and now you're devoted. Someone has said, to the world you may be one person, but to one person you may be the world. And that's the way it was for Mary. And I hope that's the way it is for us. Oh, we have super fantastic loving relationships with others. Others even in this room. But devotion on this level is reserved for one that you're worshiping as well as loving. For Mary, Jesus became the focal point for living. The absolutely exclusive focal point for living. That was Mary Magdalene's devotion. Finally, the last thing I want to observe from Mary Magdalene's encounter with Jesus, devoted followers know that it is an honor to serve. She was devoted, and she counts it an honor to serve. Here's the verse that, or the verses that Brian started us out with this morning. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Remember, it was very early in the morning, very early, probably not light yet. He certainly would have been transformed from the last time she saw him, all right? Still recognizable, but different than the last time she saw him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, you've carried him. If you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away. I'll take care of him." There's the servant. There's the devoted one showing up to serve, even though in her mind, Jesus is dead. Showing up at her own risk, willing to invest. Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, her native language, "Rabboni," which means teacher slash Lord. Slash Lord. The two are mixed. It's not teacher like we think of teacher. Teacher, Lord. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." That's kind of a puzzling phrase. It's actually a very difficult one to interpret. Why stop clinging to me? I should have read it better. I apologize. I think it probably sounds a little like this. Stop clinging to me. I have not gone to ascend to my Father yet. I soon will. In the meantime, I need to hurry and do this. I need to meet with these disciples before I ascend. So don't hang on to me now. Go accomplish this mission for me. I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, that Mary was privileged. She was honored to be a witness to Jesus Christ. She was the first one to see him. And Mary saw Jesus at his resurrection while just doing mundane work. In her mind, she was showing up with spices to take care of a dead body. There was no fabulous global mission, no satellite uplink, no fancy. It was just showing up to serve in the humblest way possible. And in that, she was honored by Jesus, by the first witness of the resurrection. Secondly, not only a witness, but she was a messenger. Mary became the first apostle. Don't put down your rocks. No, no. I don't mean not one of the 12, okay? I don't mean that. But the word apostle means sent one, right? Sent with a message. Sent with a mission. That's what an apostle is. And so we have 12 identified as the followers of Jesus. But Mary Magdalene was the first one who was commissioned with a message to go and tell. She was there, and she was the first. She was given the commission to tell those will-be apostles, transformed from disciples into apostles, to tell those will-be apostles whom Jesus called his brethren. When Mary Magdalene met Jesus, she went from abject slavery to honored emissary. Abject slavery, in bondage to seven demons, to honored emissary. And an encounter with Jesus, still today, is an invitation to freedom and a life of purpose. An encounter with Jesus today is an invitation to freedom and a life full of purpose. Who's your Bible hero? You think, who is it? There's some great ones to choose from, aren't there? Abraham, love him. Moses, fantastic, incredible leader. David, killed Goliath. Who can't like that? Paul, you could hardly do better than Mary Magdalene. You could hardly do better than this woman, transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Desperate and hopeless until she met Jesus. Devoted follower, honored confidant. Because Christ is risen today, your faith and your devotion to Jesus Christ is not misplaced. It's right where it ought to be. It's right where it ought to be. Fan it into flames. Rejoice in it. Sing it. Your bondage to sin is broken, and you've been commissioned to spread the good news. What a joy to be written into Jesus' story. We got that big banner out there that says, now what's your story? And that's kind of the idea. The idea that God has a great story of redemption that includes, as the leading man, Jesus Christ. And all of us, in one place or another, getting written into the story by faith in Jesus. We all have support roles, don't we? You see, Jesus doesn't get written into your story. We often think of it that way. I did, and Jesus became part. No. It's better than that. It's so much better than that. Your story pales. Your story is written into his story. And that's what this video is designed to communicate for us.
Why Jesus? Why all the talk of crucifixions and the resurrection of the dead? The idea that our present reality can be radically transformed by one historical day from antiquity. Why does this one event persist to shake nations, stands against kingdoms, relentlessly remaining there in every test in time? Why does the life of one rabbi bring hope to the billions and peace beyond understanding, peace even in facing death? His axioms transcend culture, moving between and among every generation, offering new grace with each day to the poor and to the rich, to the young and to the old, each who calls his name. This is not just a page between the chapters of history, neither myth, metaphor, nor a line of spectacular exaggeration. His influence on every human life story is unfit to be placed into any existing category. No, Jesus isn't written into our story. Rather, our story is written into his. Every authority, even the grave, obeys his sovereign will. This is why we exalt the mighty name of Jesus over and over and over again. His victory has given us life. His mercies stand at the center of our faith. He alone holds the pen of history. He is the one true God, and at that, a God who died for us. Why rejoice? Why is this our anthem? The answer for why Jesus comes down to this. Jesus is at the center. His victory over the grave is written into every line, between old and new, between death and life. There stands one historical reality, the resurrection of Jesus.